All right, well, to maximize our time, we're going to go ahead and get started if you guys are, if you're good with that. So thanks for being here. I want to pray, and then I'll introduce myself a little bit, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Father, I bless your name. I thank you for how good you are, and I thank you for just choosing to use us in this generation to build your kingdom, to make your name famous. Father, I pray that you would just anoint each leader that sits here, and I pray that somehow in this presentation, Father, that there would be a takeaway, that it's something that they could take back to their own place and utilize for your glory and honor. Father, I pray that you would give them a sense of uniqueness and creative ideas and help them hear from you as they just seek to learn today and to study, and I pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Well, my name is Brian Haynes. I'm associate pastor at Kingsland Baptist Church in Katy, Texas. Katy's a suburb of West Houston, It is West Houston. And so just kind of a developing area of Houston, which is a very diverse city, 6 million, people, that kind of thing. And so some people think of it as the Bible Belt. Houston in and of itself is not the Bible Belt. It's a very diverse culture. They're building a mosque, two blocks from my house. There's 6 languages spoken on my street. So you got just this mix of, we have a gay mayor. So that gives you a sense of just the city. I mean, it's not Bible Belt Texas. It's Houston in a new day and a new time. And so that's kind of my ministry context. Married to my high school sweetheart, met her in homeroom when I was 15 years old, started picking on her and been picking on her ever since. We have 3 daughters. Her name is Angela. We have 3 daughters, Haley, Madeline, and Eden. Haley starts middle school Monday. Madeline is in starting third grade, and Eden is 3. So we're, kind of a young family, kind of creeping up into the middle school range, and honestly, I'm a little bit horrified having been a student pastor and all that for a period of time. So I remember praying at one point, God, please don't give me girls, because girls when they're in junior high are nuts, and now I'm getting ready to live it. So I'm grateful for them, don't get me wrong, but I just have a sense of what's coming. What I want to do is spend some time just sharing with you some things that God has laid on my heart related to how to. So I'm a little bit of theology and philosophy, but you got a good dose of that from Ryan today. You probably understand the problem pretty much. In summary, is that we have great programs, resources, all that in the church, and we're not building a generation who walks with a biblical worldview. And so my solution to that in understanding scripture is, something's missing, and the missing link is home. And I think that everybody kind of comes from that perspective that is here. So how do we connect church and home? And to do that, I think you understand 2 foundation stones for church and home. And I've given you just a talk sheet here with some fill in the blanks if you need it. I'll give you some resources and stuff after. This is like a 3-hour seminar and 1 hour. So I'm gonna go fast and kind of cruise through. You know the foundation stones already. So Deuteronomy 6:4-9, the Shema, you heard it quoted this morning. Ryan quoted it again. It's simply the idea, not only, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But the how-to of that is that these commands are to be upon your hearts and press them on your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And I think somewhere along the way, the church forgot Deuteronomy 6 because of the second foundation stone, Matthew 28:18-20. And clearly, Jesus gives us the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. But just because he uttered the great commission doesn't mean he negated the Shema. In fact, he restates it in Matthew chapter 22. And so what we've tried to do in our church is to take those 2 foundation stones plus If you study the scriptures from start to finish, you see the connection of church and home in scripture, the thread all the way through it from beginning to end. But what we've tried to do in strategy is to connect the theology with our practice. What does it look like? So our problem was we were telling everybody they need to disciple their own kids, but we weren't equipping anybody to do that 7 years ago. So I went to I lead a group to Israel every year. We do this backpacking trip that I lead, and we hike through the wilderness and the Galilee, and we teach rabbinic kind of head, heart, hands, and feet model of teaching. And when we get to Jerusalem, we go to the Western Wall, and every year we go there, and always there's a bar mitzvah going on because there's bar mitzvahs all the time at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Well, I took this picture because I saw it was monumental for me watching this guy pour in to his own child. And here's the picture. So we walk in, a bunch of Americans, dirty from walking everywhere, and we walk into this party that we just get kind of surrounded, just immersed in, brought into, and they're throwing candy, and this kid's on his dad's shoulders, and there's music, and everybody's shouting because this kid is becoming a man that day, right, in the Hebrew culture. And so I watched this thing. We just sit on the wall because the best thing we could do to learn about faith training in that moment is just to watch. And so they come and they party and they bring out the scrolls from the Torah closet back in the rabbinic tunnels there at the Western Wall. They bring it out and they let this kid read from the Torah scrolls out of the rabbinic tunnels. And so he studied the scripture. He gives a little derashah, which is like his little sermon, his speech. So the scripture he reads is like, you know, this long, and the speech is like this long. You know, and their philosophy is, well, why would you, you know, read the Word of God for 5 minutes and talk for 30 minutes? Shouldn't it be the other way around? You know, that kind of thing. And so, emulating all that, and it kind of goes from this large group to this moment where Dad is doing Shema. He's impressing the commands of God on his son. And, you know, I'm with this huge zoom lens way far away, but able to just capture this boy looking into his dad's eyes and his dad pouring it in, and you're becoming a man, and all of that stuff. Now, my dream at that moment, this was about 6 years ago, my dream became, what if I walked around my community, my church, and I just bumped into guys pouring into their sons biblically like that? And so I don't want to make everybody Jewish, but I have this dream that one day I'll walk into Starbucks and I'll see my friend Carl pouring into his son Clark this way, you know, or we'll be, you know, at our church and there'll be people just along the hallways and in the common spaces that are just connecting with their kids in a way that is intentional and biblical. See, this guy had to plan a trip. He had to teach his son the word. He had to teach him how to read the scrolls properly, how to do the derashah. He had to teach him how to pray and all the different ways that they do. And it was intentional. You see what I'm saying? So our mode has been for so long, let's just hope it works out. Let's just put him in a great church and a good children's ministry and youth ministry and all of that. And so my dream change right here is that I've got to somehow get dad or mom to pour into that kid intentionally. It causes a shift in my thinking, and I think this is something we all have to deal with. And the blank there, a shift in our thinking, it's just connecting church and home is your blanks. But here's what it means is that, you know what, I'm a professional disciple maker. I have a doctoral degree. I have a seminary degree. I have an undergrad degree in education. They hired me at my church to make disciples, right? I'm the professional disciple maker. Well, and children's ministers feel the same way. Student ministers feel the same way. Adult discipleship guys feel the same way. Pastors feel the same way. And the shift in our thinking is that we have to almost repent of this professional discipleship mindset. I mean, we need guys like me and guys like you in the church and all that. But what I did somewhere along the way, unintentionally, I said, you know what, bring them to me. I'm the professional. I didn't say it that way, but I said, bring them to my events, to my programs. You go down the hall to yours, and I'll take care of them. And so, and 3 hours a week at best, you know, as a student pastor, or associate pastor, pastor, children's pastor, whoever you are, I try to disciple them. And that's happened over time in our country to the point that we've developed compartmentalized Christians. They're now young adults who think of, at best, Christianity as a compartment on Sunday inside certain buildings that doesn't really affect the rest of their lives. And why? Because they were only discipled in that building by that religious type on that day. You see what I mean? And so holistically, discipleship is a 24/7 deal. And so I have to repent. I have to say, you know what? I'm a disciple maker, and yeah, I've got degrees and all that, but I have to push it back to the primary faith trainers. The primary faith influencers in our culture are parents. Now, it's are, even if they're not Christians, even if they're atheists, or even if they're great Christians influencing kids in their own home intentionally. Every parent is leaving a legacy because they were hardwired, they were designed perfectly to be the primary faith trainer of their child. And so even if a father's absent, he's making disciples. You know, I talk to those kids when they're 30, you know, in my office, and they're like, Dad was never home. And I mean, he impacted them by just not being there, right? Or the very intentional, you know, father that's right there, that's loving, that's balanced, that's intentionally teaching the word, and all in between. Parents make disciples. It's a matter of what kind. And so we have to realize they are the primary faith trainers. And that makes my strategy change a bit, because I have to equip them. I have to do Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 for them in the context of my church. Then I have to think about a common path. Now, Ryan was showing you a common path in the session just a minute ago, a common path for church and home. In other words, the guy on row 7 on Sunday morning can understand it as well as the senior pastor, right? And everybody speaks the same common language. We all know where we're going and how we're going to get there. And the ministry of the church, in part, is to push discipleship home, not to bring it on campus only. Does that make sense? So that's a big shift in our thinking. It might not sound like a big deal, but I think it really is a huge deal, because it changes how you practice discipleship, how you practice ministry. So what does this common path look like in the context of our church? And we call this walking the path of legacy milestones, is what we call it. It's unique to Kingsland. It fits us. It fits who we are and all that. Ryan's same principle fits Bannockburn. You know, there's different models out there. There's probably something unique to you. So I'm going to present 7 milestones. You may think of 11, you know, or you may have, but this is just what works for us. It's an idea. It's a principle. It's a benchmark, all right, for you to think about. How would I actually pull this off? So in our plan, in the how-to of this, and remember, we're just talking strategy in this session. So behind it is mission, vision, getting the staff on board, aligning ministries, all that. Okay, it's a big deal. That's the big, before you ever get to the how-to, that's months of conversation, of alignment, depending on how big your church staff is and how many people you have to convince and relate with and all that. It's different for every person. This is the how-to that pours out of that. Okay, so don't forget that work. I'm just not focused on it today. So we have 7 milestones. A milestone for us, and I give you the cliff notes, so if you miss it, it's there. A milestone for us is a growth point, a period of progression along the way, that when a child or a student or an adult reaches that point, it's to be celebrated as the work of God in their life. And celebrated at home with children and students, and on campus in some cases. So that with each milestone, there's a campus event, there's a family celebration. We use those to help disciple, and you'll see how that pours out in a minute. Now, what we require of mom and dad along the way, or what we say, this is what you got to do to help your kids move from one milestone to another, are two things, really three things. One, faith talks. Faith talks is our in-house word for family devotion. Right? So what we try to get mom and dad to do is we try to get them trained and equipped to understand where their kids are in their development. We say to them, you know what, you're the primary faith trainer. You know your kids better than anybody else, and hopefully. And you should have a formal platform in their life. I mean, everybody else does. Their teachers, their Sunday school teachers, their coaches. You should have a formal platform in their life to intentionally teach them the Scripture. So for us, once a week, we want you to lead a planned faith talk. Now, Bob back here from Family Life helped us do a family needs survey about 7 years ago. And in it, we found out some interesting things about our congregation. We got 1,009 responses back. And one of the things that we found out is only about 7% of the parents who had kids at home were doing anything beyond bringing their kids to church to disciple them. So that was their mode of operation. If I'm a Christian, I'm a parent, I bring my kid to church, that's how I disciple him. So to say, have a faith talk was new ground for every parent in our church, basically. And I've taken some criticism. You should be doing that 7 days a week or 5 days a week. For us, 1 day a week is 100% improvement because we were at zero, all right? This is the hardest thing to get your parents to do in the whole strategy. Because you have to think about it ahead of time. You have to plan a little bit. We resource them to death for it. But still, they have to think about it, think about where their kids are and how to talk to multiple kids all at the same time and all that. So 7%. Now the church has doubled in size. Now when we survey, about 40% of our parents say they're doing faith talks. So still an F on a math test. But for us, huge progress forward, and we see it's causing the story to change. Lots of kids and students receiving Christ in the context of their faith talks at home, around the table, at Starbucks, wherever their parents chose to do them. So this is your platform, mom and dad. We say, you know, this is the thing you do week in and week out to intentionally teach your kids the Scripture. We also teach them to capture God moments. Those are the moments along the way. You know, that God provides it. To me, this is the, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, as you get up, it's just, I'm abiding in Christ as a dad, and I'm studying the Scriptures as a dad, and when life happens, and it involves my kids, and it's hurtful, or it's joyful, or it's difficult, or it's frustrating, or whatever, then I pour the Scriptures into them that God's been pouring into me. So I need to learn, I got to pray for those God moments, I got to watch for them when they take place, and I got to nail them when they happen, right? So God moments, people think that's easy, but if you're not abiding, your tank's not full, and you don't naturally flow into it. Let me just give you an example. So my daughter that is about to be 9 now, Madeline, a couple years ago, I was putting her to bed, going through that whole bedtime routine with a 7.5-year-old, and for her it still meant, you know, picking her up and turning around 5 times and throwing her into bed and then telling stories and praying and singing some songs and then tuck in, right, in bed. We go through all that, get to the end of it, and she's weeping, which is not the usual response. Usually it's good night, daddy, love you. Angela's made popcorn downstairs. I'm smelling it. I'm ready to get there in the flesh, you know, like, don't eat it all. I'm coming, you know, and Maddie just starts crying. So to me, something's going on. What is it? She tells me this story. This is like July, okay? She tells me this story of this mean girl that we've been dealing with all year long, been picking on her all year long. And about in April, Madeline came up with an idea, spur of the moment. Could have been, to this day, I don't know if it was pre-planned or spur of the moment, actually. She says spur of the moment. But in line at the water fountain after recess, mean girl's behind her. She douses herself with water and then says the mean girl doused her with water. Everybody believes Madeline because she's Pastor Brian's daughter, and she's sweet and good and all that stuff. And the mean girl gets busted, sent to the principal. Her parents called because everybody knows. She's the mean girl, right? So Madeline sits on this for April, May, June, July, okay? It's like July. So it's eating her alive. It's eating her alive. She's a sweet, sweet, sweet kid, right? So she just comes out with it. So what do we get? We got a chance to do a couple of things. We got a chance to talk about what that feeling is in your gut when it's all crazy inside and you know you did something wrong. What's that? That's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's actually a good thing because what it is God's way of drawing you back into a right relationship with Him. This was the beginning of her salvation experience. And for me as a parent, I was going, well, this is bad, but this is also cool because this is uncoerced by me. I didn't know it about it ahead of time. God's been speaking to her. She's responding, right? We got to talk about in the days to come, forgiveness and what that looks like, repentance and what that's looked like. She had to call the girl and her mom and the teacher she lied to and all that stuff, and they forgave her, and the story ends well. It was the beginning of her salvation experience, honestly. That was a God moment. Those kind of things, maybe not to that extreme, but those kind of things happen all along the way. And so we try to teach parents to capture these God moments. Now, let me just lay out the path for you as it exists for us so you can see how it works. All of our ministries are lined up around this path. So preschool, children, students, and adults. It begins with milestone one. We try to use things that the church already has and understands, right? So we already had parent-baby dedication or baby dedication. Everybody has a version of that in the context of their church. Our preschool ministry owns milestone one. So for us, Barbara Brennan is the chief, staff person overseeing milestone one. The campus event is dedication and worship, right? That's nothing new, right? What we did differently is we said, we got to prepare these people who are making this commitment in church, right? Now, milestone one, parents are very interested in what it means to lead their kids spiritually. It's a new day. It's a new thing. It's all that. We capture them there and we require a four-hour seminar called First Steps. And we basically paint the picture. We're going to ask you to commit to impressing the truths of God on your children, to teach them in the admonition of the Lord. And we want to teach you what that means before you commit to it. So we do this seminar called First Steps. Each one of these milestones has a core competency or competencies associated with it. This one is for the parent, not for the child. The child really doesn't know what's going on at this point, right? The parent, though, begins to understand here, hey, I am the primary faith trainer. What does that mean? That means I got to live life abiding in Christ. I got to demonstrate what that looks like. And I got to have faith talks, capture God moments, and celebrate milestones. And although my role and influence will change as they grow, I'm always, this is not a microwave plan. I am dad forever, And so that's a hard thing for people sometimes because everybody we're in an instantaneous kind of society, and this is a marathon deal. So milestone one for us, it begins there. Milestone two for us is salvation and baptism. Now between one and two, 7, 8, 9 years can go by, right? So what's happening? Our children's ministry owns milestone two. What's happening during all that time? Child's growing, mom and dad are demonstrating, nurturing, loving. We're teaching them how to have faith talks, beginning with just singing to them, to praying over them, to blessing them. And as they grow and become more aware and older and all of that, we teach them how to do faith talks for young children, older children. We begin to ease them toward teaching all of these core competencies. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to have faith and belief? Like, what's the difference between believing in Jesus and believing in Barney or Santa Claus or, all that? What's biblical truth? What's personal sin? What's repentance? What's salvation? What's baptism? Now, we teach all these on campus in our children's ministry during that time frame in age-appropriate ways through our Sunday morning Bible study, through events that we have, our Wednesday night programming. We're nailing these core competencies. Not just these things, but when these things come up, we nail them. We resource parents to teach these things age appropriately in faith talks, right? And so they take a parent seminar called How to Lead Your Child to Christ, because we really don't want a three-year-old showing up for baptism just because they know the magic words, right? But we really want to teach them to watch for the right things, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, how do you see uncoerced conviction going on? How do you see true repentance going on? It's not that they can just give you the right answers. It's that you see the work of God. So this is not a box to be hurriedly checked off, but it's something that takes place over time, and they'll come the right time, but we have to be sensitive and watch for the work of the Holy Spirit and do our part to teach biblical truth in our kids' lives. And so that this is a parent seminar they can take it when their kids 2 or 3, and they get ahead of it, so that when we believe between the ages of about 7 and 13, kids are coming to a place when they're growing up in this environment that they can make a legitimate decision to follow Christ. There's a family celebration associated with it and a campus event. The event is baptism, right? Nothing new. Everybody gets it. Only difference is now when we baptize, you'll hear our pastor say, we're celebrating milestone 2 with so-and-so today. When we do parent-baby dedication, we're celebrating milestone 1 with all these families today, and it kind of keeps the strategy in front of the whole church all the time. A spiritual birthday party for kids, you probably get the idea, but it's just the idea that this was the day you received Christ and you have a party, you invite people over that have been influencers, family, friends, that kind of thing. We had people write blessings to our kids. We give them a symbol, and you can find all that information on our website and all of that. The main thing here is some people, you know, when you start thinking about the strategy and the system of it, people, you know, what happens when you baptize a 40-year-old or a 50-year-old in the context of your church? So for us, we go, we're celebrating milestone 2 with this 40-year-old Jeff, you know. He's received Christ and he's being baptized today, and he's going to proceed right to milestone 7. We tell him in his class before he gets baptized, there's no need for you to go back and do preparing for adolescence or, you know, purity for life or anything like that. You're just going to life in Christ, and we're going to disciple you as an adult. So it's a little bit fluid. It's not bang, 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 bang. But when you get the 40-year-old or 50-year-old, and we do all the time, that's what we do. And we're comfortable with that. So that's salvation and baptism. 3 is preparing for adolescence. And still, our children's ministry owns this. We start nailing this 4th and 5th grade, actually. And our culture, a city of 6 million people, diverse. Our kids are dealing with preparing for adolescence issues easy by the time they're in fourth grade. So what we teach parents a seminar preparing for adolescence, and here's what we teach. We talk to them about how to talk to their children about their identity in Christ through faith talks. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, what does that mean? Because they're already starting to go through some changes, some different emotions, some curiosities, all of that. We hit the sex issue here. We talk to parents about how to talk to their kids about sex way before 8th grade, you know. In fact, we even have backed up. We have some books in our resource center that help you you begin to ease into that, like kindergarten, 1st grade, 2nd grade, because it's such an issue. To make it a normal part of the home conversation and the trusted relationship between mom and dad for that topic. So we try to build that in. Here we start teaching kids spiritual growth for themselves. So like I have a 6th grader right here. We've been teaching her in all of this how to do your own quiet time. You know, what does that look like? How to have your own prayer time. Just some basic things, but they begin to own it relationally with Christ. And, you know, spiritual disciplines, the same deal. The campus event for us, we already had a 4th and 5th grade winter retreat. And so we still do that. We communicate with parents beforehand. Hey, here's what the retreat theme is. Here's what we're going to be talking about. Here are three faith talks you could do to prepare your kids for the information that's going to be on this retreat. So in theory, we're echoing what mom and dad have already said, not letting the cat out of the bag ourselves. Does that make sense? I don't know how many times, even as a youth pastor, I was in trouble for, you know, talking to kids about things their parents hadn't talked to them about yet. And so we try to get ahead of that in this strategy. The family celebration is a road trip. Everyone's unique to every family, but what we try to do is get mom and daughter or dad and son in the car together for an extended period of time, and we guide some conversation. We use a couple different things, Passport to Purity from Family Life, Preparing for Adolescence by Focus, and there's a new one, Secret Keeper with Vicky Courtney. And we give that to parents, and there are a couple ways you can use that. You can just fill your tank by listening to it yourself and then have conversations in the car and during the weekend, or you can, you know, let the pros do it for you, stop and start, and then ask the questions, and parents choose to do it different ways. But we try to make it easy to have a conversation about sometimes what people consider awkward conversations. They do something fun, like if guys go hunting or fishing, girls like Haley and Angela went from our house in Katy to the Woodlands, and the Woodlands is like a shopping area, and that's what they wanted to do, you know, so they stayed at La Quinta. Since Haley never stays in hotels, she thought that was an adventure, and they ate, Haley picked her spot, and they walked around, and they had great time together, but the whole point was the conversations that would take place through the weekend. So from the parent aspect, it's really planned. They took a picture. Hey, this is your milestone 3 weekend, and it's in Haley's room, you know, and it's part of how we are trying to shape her. And that's what we teach parents to do there. Milestone 4 for us is Purity for Life. This is we do this in 7th and 8th grade, and this is where student ministry takes over for us and our system. So we do a campus event called Purity for Life Weekend. That's kind of the end all. Before that, we want parents teaching, leading faith talks on what biblical purity is, what healthy relationships are, what identity in Christ is. We hit that one a couple times, beginning with Milestone 3, and then what biblical sex is. And so I know that it sounds like 3 and 4 are so sexually oriented. They're really more oriented toward identity in Christ. But in our town, we got to hit this, and we got to hit it hard, and we got to establish that heart connection between mom and dad so that they will have those conversations. So they lead those faith talks between Milestone 3, 5th, 6th grade until 7th, 8th grade. So a couple years, they've taken a parent seminar called Purity for Life. They know what resources to use. They're leading faith talks leading up to the campus event, Purity for Life Weekend. And so we bring in speakers, and we have, you know, parent-student time together, and then some separated time, and then some fun time. And the event culminates with, like the True Love Waits ceremony that you've seen maybe in your own churches, we do that, have the purity ring and all that. You know, you'll have tons of kids up on stage with their parents, and we have them make commitment. The pastor prays blessing over them. And the parents have really done the training. We just kind of capped it. We just partnered with them in this particular weekend. Now, reality, half our parents really do that training really well. The other half depend on the weekend. You know, they wait, and then they'll do it for us. So we're still having to progress the ball. But it's better because now parents have an opportunity to be equipped, to be resources, and to train. They know that they can. And as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a leader, I feel like that's what my responsibility is. Their responsibility is to pick up the ball, right? And so we give them that opportunity. Milestone 5 is rite of passage, still high school ministry, high school ministry here. And have you ever read the book Raising a Modern Day Knight by Robert Lewis. This idea is based on that book for us. Ryan called this, I think, character breakthrough. Same kind of deal. The reality is here, what we're trying to do is get parents ahead of their kids. So for us, this is when they turn 16, the celebration takes place. So between milestone 4, Purity for Life, 8th grade, and when they turn 16, which is like 10th grade, and some of them even 11th grade, we are resourcing parents and teaching on campus at the same time the biblical roles of men and women. That's a pushback against the culture in a huge way. Spiritual gifts and service, because as a man, as a woman, biblically, you're supposed to know what your gifts are and begin to serve in the context of your family and the church. And catechism. Sometimes Baptists get freaked out by that word catechism. All that means is a systematic teaching of doctrine. So we use John Piper's shorter Westminster Catechism version of that. It's called Baptist Catechism. You get it at desiringgod.org. We change a couple questions because it doesn't exactly fit with us, but it's the closest thing for our church. And there's like 104 or 105 questions in there. So we'd get parents to take one question a week for 2 years in their faith talk. What's the chief end of man? Beginning. And so in that 2 years, from 8th grade to 10th grade, if they've done it consistently, they have literally laid out doctrinally a foundation for their kids. And this they need. They have to have. We've taught practical application so long, kids don't even know why they're applying it the way that they are. And so we have to go back and teach them the doctrine. The family celebration is this rite of passage ceremony that we teach, one for girls and one for guys. I never get invited to the girls' ones because they're always all women in our context. I don't know what I'm going to do when my daughters get there. I'm trying to figure that out now. How do I weasel my way into that? But I go to a lot of guy ones, and the guy ones are a lot like the Robert Lewis book. It's, the last one I went to, the dad, I was in this restaurant, kind of back room, invited influencers in this kid's life. And he asked his son in the midst, I mean, there were, pictures of his son growing up and kind of that whole deal. And that his father stood up and made a speech about becoming a man and what it's like, and that he's passing a mantle on to his son. He asked his kids some questions that were straight out of the catechism, and they were random. I don't know if they planned it or not, but the kid knew the answers to the questions. And it made me know this guy's really invested, over time. And he presented him with the big sword, and it had the Shema engraved on it. And he said, this is for your sons, as you move forward. And just that idea of legacy being passed down. And as a father of daughters, I was thinking, that's the kind of guy I got to find for, for my girls. So I got to get more of these rite of passage things happening. Families, this is a big deal. I mean, this is in our culture, you've got the Sweet 16 whole quinceañera thing going on, and we replace it with a whole different purpose. And this has been a huge deal in our culture. You have to spend time discipling parents, though. They don't just know the biblical roles of men and women, honestly. And so we have to teach them the seminar, and then we have to highlight it in their small groups. As we study the Bible, when the Bible speaks to it, we nail it all during that time. And catechism is a beautiful thing because they can just stay one question ahead. One of the big problems with this is parents don't know the doctrine either, right? And so my big win for them is, okay, well, let me help you. You stay one question ahead of your kid. And let me teach you the question, and then you teach them. And so you have to find ways to disciple the parents so they can disciple their child. Because in our culture, we don't live in a culture of biblically astute 30 and 40-somethings that are discipling their kids well. Milestone 6, high school graduation. This is something you've all got going on in the context of your community and church. Student ministry still owns this. We're teaching parents during faith talks to teach I know, get this, apologetics. So that freaks them out right off the bat. What? Dating and marriage, courtship, God's plan for me. In other words, God has a purpose and plan. And as you're launching out of here, you need to understand that he's made you a person of influence. He's going to set you in a place to be salt and light. And life skills, you know, how to throw that credit card application away that comes in your mailbox the first day of college, and how to change a tire and how to balance it, you know, all that. Apologetics is the scariest thing for parents, because it's, you know, questions like, if God is so good, why is there a problem of evil and suffering in the world? You know, so we use the Truth Project. You've probably heard about that. We teach the Truth Project to parents and the Truth Projects to seniors at the same time, except we put the parents 1 week ahead. And so they had their tank filled. They can lead faith talks, and the kid can go to Truth Project, and they can have common ground for a conversation. So we're always looking for ways to make it doable for parents. And I hope you hear all along the way from Milestone 1, what we're doing is discipling adults, and they're discipling their kids. And that's the key. If it's just children and student ministry, you've lost. You're making disciples of adults. You're using parenthood as the reason. That's what's happening.
Just a real quick question, because I know you want to stay on task. Mm-hmm. So have you written your Sunday school material, your small group material, so that this is for, or the, okay? Then the second question is, when are you inviting them back Tuesday night at 6, or mm-hmm. how are you teaching the parents
sure.
ahead of the kids at a different hour?
Yeah, I'm going to hit it in just a second. But Sunday school or ABF or small group or whatever, we use curriculum. What we do is we look at the curriculum ahead of time, and when it speaks to one of these core competencies, then we pull it out. We write help sheets that basically say to all of our leaders, ABF leaders, Sunday school leaders, you know what, this week coming up, it's a person of influence is a huge emphasis in the Bible teaching this week. So as you teach the Bible, nail this and talk to parents in your class about how to have faith talks around it. Give them up. You know, we try to use curriculum that has built-in faith talks, which all of the publishing houses, they don't have it right now. They're all coming out with stuff very soon. But we'll talk more about that in just a second. Milestone 7, this is the key to the whole thing. This is the adult ministry milestone. This is called Life in Christ. It does not matter whether you're a college student, a young married couple, a parent with three kids, an empty nester, a senior adult, a single adult. We are all living life in Christ as believers. So this one, for me, takes away the all you care about is families. No, that's not what I care about. What I care about is building people who live life in Christ. My end goal is biblical worldview, building followers of Jesus Christ who make decisions about life, relationships, and everything else based on their understanding of the Bible, who God is, and how they follow Christ. And so every adult ministry falls right here. Our campus event for this are really vehicles. Adult Bible Fellowship, which is Sunday school or small groups, whichever you have. Foundations, which is a series of Wednesday night classes. So on Wednesday evenings, we will offer all of these kinds of demonstratable courses, either that we write or we'll teach Robert Lewis's book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, for Milestone 5. It's not the only thing we do in foundations. We might be studying, there might be a class on Hebrews, you know, or whatever. But there's certainly always a parent track, right? Something going on in foundations on Wednesday night. And also worship. So every week, my pastor, my senior pastor, he preaches a sermon. And at the end of it, he holds up a thing called table talk. And he says, if you're a parent in the room, and you heard this sermon today, you can lead a faith talk at your table this week. Here are three questions to ask. You know your kids, adjust them accordingly. And he helps us as a congregation have an easy win. We heard the sermon, we heard the message. Now we can teach, you know, a faith talk today, right when we get home, around the table, or at the restaurant, or wherever you go right after church. Every sermon, yeah. And milestones, gets nailed in worship often. Think about this. So every parent baby dedication, Milestones is there. Every baptism, Milestones is there. Every Purity for Life seminar, celebration, Milestone is there. Every high school graduating class every year, Milestones is there. So it's a constant rhythm in the worship service. Now, he teaches the Bible, he preaches the Bible, not family. But when it comes up, he nails it, and this is a big help. Now, the core competencies here, same for adults at any age. You're learning to abide in Christ. This is basically John 15. So whether you're a senior adult or a college student, you need to be deepening in your prayer life. You need to be deepening in your understanding of Scripture, your study of the Scripture. Your faith needs to become more authentic and practical as you live life. You need to become more of an obedient follower. Everybody needs to be a disciple maker. So if you don't have kids, you're still a disciple maker. You can serve in our preschool ministry, our student ministry, our young adult ministry, and you can help us work the campus side of the coin. Or you can meet with somebody one-on-one, you know, at Starbucks every week and invest relationally and all that. When you're a parent, though, your primary is those kids growing up in your house. And so you revert back to Milestone 1 with them and you begin working that strategy again. We teach them here to grow in their giving and serving, and then their community is their small group, you know, their ABF, and continually push them back there. So that's basically the seven milestones. Now, just some bullet points here. You want to equip the family to walk this path. You don't want to just tell them what it is. You really want to equip them to walk the path. And here's what I think you have to do. Use existing vehicles in your church. In other words, we did not create, except for one thing, we didn't create anything new. We use worship. We use Adult Bible Fellowship, which is already there. We use Wednesday night foundations, which is already there. Teach them the Bible. You don't need to teach them family except when Bible speaks to it. Teach them the Bible because that's the power. That's where the power is. That's where their deepening, their wisdom, everything that they need for this journey is going to come from the work of the Holy Spirit in their life around the words of God, and they're abiding in Christ in that way. Now, twice a year, and this is the new thing that we created about 5 years ago, twice a year, we offer an event called Parent Summit. It is a one-day, all-day Saturday event in the fall and in the spring. And this is where you come, and in one day, you get kind of motivational, you know, speaking and that kind of stuff from the main stage, but you get every one of those seminars we just discussed, plus felt needs seminars that we choose to add. This is the place you can come and get the next seminar. Okay, so this is the open door to the Milestone path. It's the event that highlights it, all that. People come for this. The first one we ever did, and I'm in a pretty big church. The first one we ever did only had 70 people at it. For us, that was like, I thought, this is an utter failure, you know. Now we're having 500 or 600 people, okay, but it took 6 years. So this is a slow-going, you know, eat the elephant one bite at a time kind of deal. You have to be pervasive, and it's got to influence the whole culture of your church. It has to become the DNA. Our mission statement even changed around this, to love God, love people, and equip the generations one home at a time. So this is huge, but it's slow going, and you have to chip at it. Parent Summit is great. I think I'm not an event guy, actually. I'm a process-driven guy. I want to help people walk it, you know, out a journey. Events just mess up my schedule. You know what I mean? I need to be at home with my kids, or, you know, discipling somebody, or in events I have to be at. But Parent Summit is a discipleship event. In other words, we're teaching them to fish here, as opposed to just handing them a meal. And we need this in our congregation. I would say you need something like it. We got rid of other things to make room for this. Part of what we had to do was simplify. We had too much going on. One of the things we got on really early, one of the things we got was from parents, well, how am I going to have time to have faith talks, celebrate milestones, and capture God moments. When am I going to have a faith talk intentionally once a week? When am I going to do that? And because we have soccer Tuesday night and Friday night, and then we have church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I just don't know, you know, plus work and I'm traveling. And so we gave Sunday night back. We killed everything that was on Sunday night, and we said, you know what, have your Sabbath. You know, I know Sabbath is Friday, Saturday, but you get the idea. Have your peace, you know, and use it intentionally for your family. And that was a gift. It was a little hiccup. Some people didn't like it. Don't get me wrong, but now they love it. 6 years down the road. So a parent summit is huge. Parent seminars are huge. Just helping them understand what they have to do. Yes.
For like the parent summit and the parent seminars, do y'all provide childcare for that?
Mm-hmm.
The seminars
take place at the summit. The summit's the event. We have two sessions of main stage speaking like you're getting today, and then breakout sessions like this. Here's the milestone one. Here's the 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We tell them get a year ahead of your kid, get 2 years ahead of your kid, understand what's coming, understand the resources available, work on the core competencies in the next, you know, 24 months with your kids. All of those seminars, if you don't want to recreate the wheel, it's all available for free at legacymilestones.com. And our team has worked, you know, hard on it. And all we're doing is giving you a PDF. I mean, it's just, here's what it is. People always ask me, can you give it to us in this format and that format and the other format? No. I can't, I don't have time, but you can take the PDF and make it whatever format you want to make it, right? Because I'm not a publishing house.
I love this. I want it. But I've got 18-year-olds who are not ready for a rite of passage because they don't love anything other than
yep.
So whenever they see everybody else taking on the rite of passage at 16, they'll say, I want one.
Yeah. Same thing happened to us. And the reality is, here's the reality of the situation. So we started 6 years ago. So the kindergartners that are in sixth grade now, they're the ones that have been, for the most part, walking that path the entire time. The ones that were high schoolers and junior high students when we started 6 years ago, high school, they caught less of it. Junior high caught a little bit more, but now it's, you know, it's cyclical and it's pervasive. And now the ones that started in kindergarten, when they're in junior high and high school, will be a whole different deal. And we just had to be comfortable with that. Our student guys were frustrated by it, but we had to go ahead and say, you know what, we're going to go ahead and raise the bar. You know, parents are going to whine at us. We're going to point them to the scriptures, try to help them. We tell parents, you know what, look at where your kids are on the path. If you already missed it, don't try to, you know, go back and re-celebrate and all that. Just figure out where you are and jump in right there. And that had to be our philosophy because, honestly, you take a 17-year-old parent has never once attempted to pour in spiritually, and now the dad sits down and says, yeah, let me lead a faith talk. It's a little bit of an issue. And so we had to, our student pastors actually worked with our kids and said, hey, give your parents the benefit of the doubt. It wasn't their fault. They didn't know what to do, and the church wasn't telling them, right?
Of those 17-year-olds are turning into the mid-20s with the Peter Pan syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
We're seeing so many of those mid-20s that are just stuck.
I'll tell you that my philosophy, I guess it'll be recorded. I kind of said, this is going to sound terrible. I kind of said, oh, well, I mean, I can't fix that. And it's not a fixable thing, but I can invest. And here's how I can invest. And I may have to wait. It may be delayed gratification, you know, and the measure may not be so great for a while, but I'm going to have to go ahead. We're going to have to go off this cliff and realize some people are going to be frustrated because they didn't have it when we were going through, or it doesn't make sense to us. We've never done it, or there's conflict in our home because we're wanting to lead a faith talk and they don't want us to. And okay.
What about no parents?
No parents, then church is family. in that situation. And that's something that we have constantly remind our team about and our volunteer team about, is that you got to know your kids well enough to know whose parents is walking them through and who is not. So that milestone six, there's a written blessing that we do at a kind of a ceremony on campus. And every parent turns in a blessing ahead of time to the student ministry office. So they register, all the kids register, families register, they turn in a blessing. They have to have it in 2 weeks ahead of time. We see who doesn't have a blessing. Then we call those parents. Can we help you more understand how to write this blessing? If they tell us we're not going to be there, then that kid's life group leader will call them, or one of our student guys will call them and go, you know, I know your parents are not going to be there, but there's two kinds of blessings. There's a parent blessing, there's a priestly blessing. And I just want to invest in your life as a pastor who loves you. And they will write a blessing and they'll read it. And you know what? It's been meaningful. Now, is that perfect? No. I mean, it's still that you got a kid going, I wish my parent was here. But we're doing what we can. And it's not enough to say, because of that percentage, I'm not gonna reorganize my system here to figure out how to help parents or church and home connect. You know, you do have to be comfortable with some tension, because there will be some tension. You know.
Brian, how does single folks in the congregation fit
in? Yep, they fit in right here, milestone seven. So there, everybody's on the path. If you're single, you're a disciple maker still. It doesn't matter if you've got kids, don't have kids, whatever. And so we up the ante and say, you know what, help parents by serving in student ministry. Work the campus side of the coin. Be that life group leader that writes the blessing for the kid whose parents will never, you know. And we involve them that way. 9 times out of 10, it's perfect. We got the one guy going, all you care about is families. And we go, that's not true. Here's how you fit. But if you think of, you know, think what you want, you know, because it's not true. And we're just comfortable in our own skin in that regard. But definitely, you know, at the beginning, what about us? What about us? What about us? And we had to change it to what about them? What about them? What about them? So it's happened over time.
What about the single parent that's trying to?
Yeah, our singles pastor actually has a major focus on single parenting and single families. And so our men's ministry and our singles ministry work together. We have a seminar called Walk the Path as a Single Parent Family. And we'll have panels of single parents that are doing it well. And so we will focus that way. But we don't pull them out so much to say you're on a different path, because they're all on the same path. Let me just tell you a couple things and we'll be done, all right? So here's some wins for you, some things that you could do pretty easily. Create a resource list organized around milestones. That's one of the first things we did, and we handed out a piece of paper that said, you know, here, your kids, you know, you have an infant. Just finished milestone one. You did the celebration. Here's a book called Bedtime Blessings, you know, or here's some songs to sing. I mean, it was... But parents thought we were heroes because they didn't know how to go to the bookstore, figure out what was the best thing, or go on Amazon.com, figure out. And if we could narrow that for them and say, your pastors approve of these things, it helped tremendously. You can make your home the model. What we have tried to do, and we teach our volunteer leaders to do, is to open up their homes in front of people. And here's the good, the bad, and the ugly about equipping in our house. Sometimes I blow it. Sometimes I'm great at it. And sometimes my kids don't give a rip. And sometimes it really matters to them. And the prayer is that down the road, when it all comes together, Proverbs 22:6 is gonna prevail. You know, the wise passage that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end, he won't depart from it. You can dialogue with influencers right now. You can begin having conversations with other staff members, with people in your church that you know are influencers, about all this stuff. You can make them, you know, look at your thing, make them read the Shift book or any other kind of, Mark Coleman wrote Building Faith at Home. It's another good one to take a look at. But start the conversation. equip the family from your position of influence. So you're not the senior pastor, most of you in the room, but you do have influence over certain groups and people. So start there. So if you're a student pastor, you might not can make 1 through 3 and 7 happen right now, but you can certainly implement 4 through 6. And then you can build relationship with your children's pastor. And I'll tell you the truth, most children's ministers are on this, like they're the first ones on it, typically. And then student ministry, and then adults. And it usually flows like that. If you're... In my particular situation, he already had a passion for marriage and family. He just didn't know how to do strategy. He just had a big picture, like, here's a blank canvas, Brian, draw on it. Influenced by family life, he was, you know, one home at a time was in his mind. He just didn't know how that played out in the local church. So I didn't have that kind of issue, honestly. But a lot of people do. And you have to pursue relationship with your senior pastor. They don't argue with the theology of it. I can tell you that much. I've met on behalf of others with lots of senior pastors. They never argue with the theology of it. If they see it as a program full of events, that bugs them. If they see it as a process that makes sense using things they already have, they're ready to do it. So, and tell stories as you begin to implement this stuff. Let it pour out in your life, into your congregation. Let them hear video stories, you know, read stories of how it's going and what's happening. I want to help you any way I can. Shift, if you read that, if you haven't, it will give you more than I've given you in this hour. I have a blog called legacyblog.org. You can be a fly on the wall on the conversation going on with ministry leaders and also with the people in my own church. We have a website called legacymilestones.com. You can get all the seminars there. There's already a resource list there. Like if you just wanted to print it and start handing it out, you could print it and help your parents that way. And then Twitter and Facebook and all that other stuff is there too for your help. I want to help any way I can. Obviously, I can't come to everybody's church, but I can certainly be a part of the conversation with you. And so if I can help, let me know. And that's pretty much it. Any questions? We're about 2 minutes over. Yes.
For the homes where dad is in the home, but he's not a godly influence, and mom is the primary faith trainer, rites of passage, things like that, does mother take the role, or do you have church?
Well, what we do is, in that situation where, one parent is like spiritually AWOL, we tell the other parents, go ahead, be the primary faith trainer. Typically, what I find is that the other parent doesn't fight that. I mean, it's a small percentage that's antagonistic against that. They might not want to do it, or be a part of it, understand it. I don't want to go to church, whatever. But they're typically not antagonistic. And we encourage moms, you're kind of spiritually single here. And so here's how you have to walk that path that way. And we have, again, small percentage, but stories of dads coming to Christ because of that whole watching their son grow and change. You get to rite of passage. It's an issue, what you do. And we say, mom, do the rite of passage, and make it mixed. Invite men and women that have influenced your son's life. And again, just adapt. Figure out where you are. And just because your husband's spiritually AWOL doesn't mean your child doesn't deserve to be equipped in the home. So that's a little muddy, but does that make sense? Okay, I don't know where we're going next. Lunch. It's lunchtime. All right, thanks for being here. If I can ever help, let me know.